Just as when it comes to prayer, we open the Bible and we study not just the didactic teachings concerning prayer, such as Jesus said to his disciples, pray in this manner, and then he gave them sort of an outline, but we also study, do we not, the prayers of men like Paul, who in his letters often began his letters with a prayer for the saints, for the believers in different churches. And if you are wise and you want to learn how to pray effectively, then what you do is study those prayers. And you find the basic elements of those prayers and you incorporate them into your prayer life for believers here at Hickman and abroad. Well, it's the same when it comes to songs. I don't know whether you've ever stopped and thought about how much of the Bible is actually made up of songs. We're reading through a song on Sunday night. Every Sunday night we open the scriptures to the book of songs. That's right, the book of Psalms. It's the same thing. It's the book of the songs that Israel's musicians and those who were equipped in this area put together these songs for the praises and the glory of God. And large portions of the Bible, and particularly the Psalms, are devoted to singing. Well, Judges chapter 5 is another one of those portions. It's a song by Deborah. I'm not sure Barak sung this. I don't know whether they did this in parts or not, but definitely as you read this song, you get the impression that it's Deborah who is expressing this song. There's a lot of personal pronouns in this song. But Barak perhaps was there in support of this song. He was part of this process. Maybe he helped her even write it. Judges 5 gives us then wonderful insights into what it means to sing in the Spirit. So join with me as we look at this chapter, Judges chapter 5. What we're going to see here in this song is eight different facets of the spiritual song that all genuine Christians should sing. And I trust that as you leave here tonight, you will know the basic facets or basic elements of the kind of song that's meant to resonate out of your life as a believer. And that's where we're going tonight. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but just to give you a flavor of this song, let's read from verses 1 through 11, and we will just pick it up there as we go through this chapter. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sung on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, "Bless the Lord! Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. And then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who travel on the road, sing! The sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake! Sing a song, awake, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. We had the context to this last week, this song, the context was of course, the victory that God gave to Israel as they defeated the Canaanite king, Jabin, and many of the other Canaanite kings who he gathered together to take on this horde that had come together at Mount Tabor and into the valley, the Tabor Valley, and there they fought this great battle, and they won. Israel came away with the victory. And this song is the result. This is the result of that victory. And I want you to see these eight different facets. The first facet of the song that Christians should sing as we look at this song of Deborah is a song that is new, a song that is new. The spiritual song of every believer is a song that is new. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, this was a song that had never been written for Israel before. This was a new song. This was a song that was directly related to the victory of God that both Deborah and Barak had experienced. It's a victory song. It's written to commemorate here the events of this God-empowered victory. In fact, the victory calls forth this chant, this hymn, this cry of praise. This is what you will find in the heart of every victor. Everyone who has experienced victory, spiritual victory, will have a song to sing, a new song. A song of thanks, a song of praise. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the song of praise that should fill our hearts as we stand on the side of victory, the victory of Christ, and not defeat. Scripture is true when it says, you have overcome the world, is it not? You've overcome the world. You're not defeated. You've overcome the flesh. You're not subject to the flesh anymore in the way that you were without the regenerating work of the Spirit. You have overcome the devil through the word of your testimony, through the blood of the Lamb. The word of our testimony is simply the word of faith. And the blood of the Lamb is the gospel upon which our faith is built. Psalm 107 verses 1 to 2 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's almost like as you read the scriptures, there's this want, there's this lack in the lives of those who should be singing. I remember as a young man growing up in a church community where every Sunday night we would find ourselves somewhere in someone's home, and the organ or the piano or the guitar or whatever there was played, and people sang. It was part of the tradition of that church, and I loved it. I loved it. Seems to me that singing so often is just thrown in as a filler. It's not a filler. It's the song of your heart. It's the overflow of your heart. So let the redeemed of the Lord sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 107 verses 1 and 2. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. How can we not sing? Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth. What kind of song was that? A song of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. One of the things that attracted me to this church when I first came here was the singing. I really couldn't believe that such a small number of people could join together and sing so heartily to the Lord. And encouraged me, told me there was some good hearts here. And you might not know it, but I hear this again and again from people that visit this church. Wow, the singing was amazing. Don't come here on a Sunday without a heart to sing a new song, a song of victory, a song of the redeemed. This is the song not only of the redeemed, this is not only a new song here in the song of the redeemed, but it's a song of the spiritually awakened. As verse 12 says, we are to awake like Deborah. Awake, awake, and sing a song. Psalm 57, 7 to 11 says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing. No one's going to stop me. I will sing. I will sing praises to you among the nations. I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O God, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. You realize that when you sing praises, now you might not have a great voice. You may be tone deaf. But when you sing the praises of God, and quite frankly, Deborah and Barak, if they did sing this together, didn't sing it in parts because that's not Hebrew. Maybe she sung the first verse and he sung the second verse, but the reality is this, they chant it. But if you look at the words, it's the words that are uplifting. That's what it is. It's a song of victory, a song of praise. And you might not be aware, but when you praise God, it's like prayer. It goes into the heavens beyond this atmosphere. It affects the angelic realm. And they're great singers, believe me. And the greatest of musicians that God ever created, from what I can understand in the scriptures, was Lucifer. You want to have an impact on Lucifer, alias name for Satan? Do you want to impact Satan's domain, his realm? Then sing, awake and sing. Get in your closet and chant these truths of victory that you have in Christ out. Lift your voice and praise to God. Worship the Lord in holy attire. And then the glory of God will be above all the earth. Jehoshaphat, great military warrior of the nation of Israel, went into battle, and who did he put out the front? Not the guys with swords and spears. Stuck the singers out the front. That's right, Josh, you're dying first, brother. Let me ask you this question. What's the song of your life? What song do you hum as you live day by day? What is the song, what is the song in your heart that lifts you up and puts a spring in your step as you face each day? What is the song? Which drum do you run to or walk to? Which tune runs through your heart? Is it a song of victory or is it a song of defeat? Is it a new song, or is it the same boring old song that's been going around and around in your life, day in, day out, year in, year out? For many professing Christians, there is a deafening silence when it comes to the song of victory. In fact, there's often more groaning than praise. Their lives seem to be like the lives of those captive, more like those who are captive than those who are free. Live as though they're slaves to a merciless slave master instead of sons in a king's house. Spurgeon put it this way. Many of the saints of God, he said, are as mournful as if they were captives in Babylon, for their lives are spent in tears and sighing. They will not chant the glorious psalm of praise. If anyone requires of them a new song, they reply, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" However, we are not captives in Babylon. We do not sit down to weep by Babel's streams. For the Lord has broken our captivity. He's brought us up out of the house of bondage. We are free men. We are not slaves. We have not been sold into the hand of the cruel taskmasters. But we have believed and therefore have entered his rest. Hebrews 4:3, end quote. We have a song to sing to the Lord, brothers and sisters. But not only to the Lord, but to the rulers of this earth. Look at verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. They're not singing to the rulers. They're not singing to the kings. They're literally saying, listen, you might be my king on the earth, but I have one to whom my praise is exalted and lifted and magnified, and it isn't you. It's the King of kings. It's the Lord of lords. It's the God of Israel. It's a new song. It's a song of victory. It's a song of the redeemed. It's a song of praise. It's a song of God's gracious salvation. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim glad good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods, little g. So the first facet of the redeemed, the first facet of the song of Christians is a new song. We have a new song to sing. The second is that it's a song of faith, a song of faith. In Judges 5:2, it says that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Victory comes, does it not, when the heart is surrendered to the Lord. I want you to notice the two sides of the coin of God's victory in this nation. This victory came because both the leaders and the people fulfilled their God-given responsibilities. The leaders led, that is, they submitted to the word of the Lord that was given through Deborah, and the people followed those leaders willingly without being forced because they had hearts that were surrendered to God's plan. We too, as believers, as Christians, we'll only know the victories of the Christian life when we are faithful to surrender our lives for the plans of God and the purposes of God. We must offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. We must avoid being conformed to the pattern of this world, Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And as we do that, then we will prove that good, that pleasing, and that perfect will of God. Now I want you to note and think back to last week. God could have used H2O, water, in the form of hailstones to win this battle. He could have just wiped out the Canaanites. No problem for God, you know. Just send some meteors down or create a disease that just wipes the Canaanites out, no problem for God. He could have done that. He could have just did what he did earlier in the nation of Israel, and that was just open up the ground and swallowed all these rebellious people all in one fell swoop. But he doesn't do that. Instead, God uses human instruments as the means to his victory. Have you ever wondered why? Why does he do that? Why does he choose to use people like you and me? Well, because when we are yielded and submitted to God and He uses us to bring about a victory, then there is only one right response, and that's to praise Him. That's to praise Him. Our praise And the extent of our praise, however, flows out of our willingness to trust Him. This is a song that flows out of faith. It's a song that has put its faith in God, and therefore this individual has put their faith in God, therefore they have a song to sing of the glories of God. You will not have this song if you do not have faith. If you do not wake up each day and say, God, I am trusting you today for sufficient strength and sufficient grace to get me through this day. If you don't have that kind of faith, then you will not have this kind of song. In the case of this victory under Deborah's judgeship, God was able to work in the situation because the people had been willing to do something. They had been willing to join in the battle. This is the same faith I talked about this morning. It is a belief in the promises of God which leads to an action. They had to leave their homes. They had to climb Mount Tabor. In fact, they had to go and meet up with the commander of the army, Barak, and they had to get together and they had to figure out a plan. They literally had to do those things. Faith is a verb, and without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. In verse 9, Deborah encourages the obedience of the people because obedience is to be commended. She says, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. She encourages, but in her encouragement can't do anything but praise God. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. I really meant it this morning in Bible class when all of you people said discernment. And it was just like a chorus. I praise God for that. That is awesome. So Deborah is thankful for the leaders that decided willingly to help in this battle. There's a little insight here that behind every successful spiritual battle, there is a faithfulness of the people, and it begins with the leaders. The third facet of the song that Christians sing, not only is it a song that's new and a song of faith, but it's a song of sovereign action. Verses 4 and 5, what was behind this anthem of praise was eyes that saw the sovereign rule of God unfolding. The battle belonged to the Lord, as it always does. Every atom of the earth is guided by our sovereign Lord. He is intimately involved in every one of our battles, every one of them. He is the one who has marched out ahead of us. He is the one under whose feet the earth quakes. He is the one to whom the natural laws bow down. He commands and it is so. He speaks to the wind and it is still. Listen to verse 4 in this song. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped with water. The victory that day came partly as a result of the weather, and Deborah is describing God as the one who is marching out from Edom in the form of a storm from the southeast, the land of Edom. I'm not sure whether that's a strange phenomenon or not, but the Lord isn't bound to the natural laws. He can bring rain from the east, west, north, and south. He can bring rain straight down if he wants to. You don't have to even see a storm. He can just create a storm, boom, and it's here. The rain became the means by which the Canaanite war machine of 900 chariots was immobilized, like a train in the tracks, off the tracks. A train that's come off the tracks is a chariot in soft, muddy soil. It doesn't go very far, very fast. And so the sovereign God destroys the destroyer by changing the molecular structure of the soil with just a little bit of H2O. Not a problem for God. Beloved, we are called to work out our salvation as believers under the overarching care and guidance of a sovereign God. He calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And you could put in there, according to his sovereign good pleasure. For it is God who is to work, and it is God who is to will. That implies that in working out our salvation, we need to be in submission to his sovereignty. And again, I say to you that the song that is sung of the redeemed, the song of the Christian, the spiritual song that is to fill our hearts will only be there if we live out our lives under that sovereign rule, if we recognize His sovereign hand in our lives. I could tell you so many stories of God's sovereign protection, God's sovereign provision in my life. I spent 20 years of my life letting God provide. I remember one night sitting on a beach. I was out setting up a mission for the end of the year. I was hungry. I'd gone to this town. I'd never been to this town before. I had one name, one contact name, and I visited them just before 5 o'clock in the hope that they'd invite me back for lunch, for dinner that night, and before I spoke that night at church, and they didn't. They just shut up shop and left me standing on the street. And I got in the car, and I drove down the road to the beach. And I didn't have any money, and all the, you know, it was one of these little hick towns like Hickman. There's no banks, there's nothing, you know, I didn't know the place. There was nowhere to go, and I was sitting there, and I was just so hungry, and I thought, Lord, I'm just distracted. My stomach was grumbling and moaning, and I hadn't eaten all day. I'd just grabbed a bite before I left the hotel in the morning. I'd been in interview after interview with different high schools, principals, and so on, as I was setting up this outreach. And I remember just sitting on the beach thinking, God, it would be no problem for you to bring along just enough for me to go and get some fish and chips. And this little bit of paper came blowing up the beach and landed right on my shoe. I was leaning against the log, my feet on the sand, and I kicked it away thinking it was a bit of trash. And it blew up beside me, and I looked again, and it was a $5 note. And I picked it up, and I said, thank you, Lord. And I fed myself that night. So you know what my opening illustration for that night was? I was speaking on the provision of God. I've seen God do that. I've seen God move and get Barb and I to places that were humanly impossible to get to. God just made it possible. This is the song of victory. When you trust a sovereign God who cares for you, when you know that the future is in His hands. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Listen, if He prepared the good work for us to do, then He's prepared what we need provision-wise to do the good work. I mean, how dumb would it be for you as a farmer to hire somebody and tell them to go out and dig holes to put posts in and not give them a spade to dig the hole with? And we serve a God who knows what we need. He knows what we need to do His work. Trust Him. The fourth facet of the song that Christians sing is not only a song that's new, a song of faith, a song of sovereign action, but it's a song of victory over fear. In verse 6 it says, in the days of Shamgar the son of Anath and the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways. Shamgar was the judge who was prior to Deborah. We talked about him a little bit. He reigned only for a very short time. It really never brought any victory or any relief for the people from the Canaanite oppression. Deborah is describing here the sad condition of Israel. One where people were so afraid to travel, they wouldn't even take the regular roads. It was just too dangerous. It was too dangerous. And fear for personal safety ruled their lives. We face fears. Fear governs so many people's lives today. Fear of the enemy. Fear of defeat. Fear of what men will do to you. Fear that the debt collectors will come, fear that you'll lose your house, your job, all kinds of fears that govern us and affect us. Jesus said this, do not fear. He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow because God will deal to that. He'll provide what you need, place to live, clothes to wear, and food to eat. But Jesus said this, do not fear those who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. It's not a fear of personal safety we need. It's a fear of God. Deborah says the peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Even the lowest classes, the peasantry of Israel, refused to be seen, refused to travel because they were fearful of being tortured and killed and captured and taken off into slavery. And then Deborah comes and she says, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm going to fear God more than men. And as the mother of Israel, like any mother who nurtures and protects and provides for her children, she stands up and she says, let's deal with this thing. And she arose and went into action for the children of God. Now, mothers are often portrayed in the scriptures as very skillful, very committed, enduring, patient, faithful, focused people. And that was Deborah. She was very focused. She knew what she had to do. She had a mother's heart, and a mother's heart is a powerful thing, believe me. Let me describe to you the way of an ordinary mother. I read this to my wife because I think it characterizes her life. Mom and Dad were watching TV when Mom said, I'm tired. It's getting late. I think I'll go to bed. She goes to the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day's lunches, rinses out the popcorn bowls, takes the meat out of the freezer for supper the following evening, checks the cereal bowl levels, fills the sugar container, puts spoons and bowls on the table, and starts the coffee pot for brewing the next morning. She then puts some wet clothes into the dryer, put a load of clothes into the washer, ironed a shirt, secured a loose button. She picked up the newspapers that were strewn on the floor by the husband, picked up the game pieces left on the table by the children. She put the telephone book back into the drawer that was left on the bench by the husband. She watered the plants. She emptied a waste paper basket. She hung up a towel to dry. She yawned. She stretched, and she headed for the bedroom, but on the way she stopped by the desk, wrote a note to the teacher, counted out some cash for the field trip, pulled a textbook out from hiding under the chair. She signed a birthday card for a friend, addressed and stamped the envelope, wrote a quick note from the grocery store. She put both near her purse. She then creamed her face. I don't know why women do that. She put on this moisturizer. She brushed and flossed her teeth, trimmed her nails. Hubby called, I thought you were going to bed. I'm on my way, she said. She put some water into the dog's dish, put the cat outside, then made sure the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids and turned out a bedside lamp, hung up a shirt, threw some dirty socks in the hamper, and had a brief conversation with one of the children that was still up doing some homework. In her own room, she set the alarm, laid out the clothing for the next day, straightened up the shoe rack. She added three things to her list to do for the morrow. And after that time, the hubby turned off the TV, announced to no one in particular, I'm going to bed, and he did. And it was the state of the nation of Israel. We all have all kinds of fears, and Deborah was raised up by God to overcome those. Fear is also based in the inadequacy of false gods. Look at verse 8. It says, new gods were chosen. New gods! The fancy gods! And then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. I don't really know how to read that or how to take that, but from what I can understand as I thought about this and looked at it, really what you have there is you have a nation that has given up the fight. Given up the fight. And they've gone after other gods, committed idolatry. Really, it's another way of saying they are following the latest teaching, the new fad that's coming around. And you know, God won't share his glory with another god. He just won't do that. And this covenant people were his people. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to share them with anybody else. They are my people. And so he sends a war. He sends nations against them to oppress them so that they can't do what they wanted to do. God's still in that business. It's a song of victory over fear. We have no need to fear. Our God has delivered us. He has written a new covenant, covenant in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that brings me to the fifth facet of the spiritual song. The spiritual song is not only a song that's new, a song of faith, a song of sovereign action, a song of victory over fear, but it is a song for everyone to sing. Everyone, verses 10 and 11, both the rich and the poor are commanded to sing. You who ride on white donkeys here represented those animals that were highly prized and very expensive, and were only those that were possessed by the wealthy. This was the BMW of the day. You who sit on rich carpets, the Persian rugs, and you who travel on the road, these were the Bedouins. These were those that were moving around from place to place. So it goes from the rich to the poor. And the command here is sing! Sing! And they were to sing wherever they gathered. Verse 11. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places. They would sing at the watering places. They were to recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. And then the people of the Lord went down to the gates, and the gates of the city were kind of, that was the place, that was the social place where everybody gathered, and there were the rulers of the city and the judges of the city, and everyone would be hanging out at the gates and talking about the great things that God was doing. The New Living Translation translates Judges 5:11 this way. It says, "Listen to the village musicians gathered at the watering holes. They recount the righteous victories of the Lord and the victories of his villages to Israel. Then the people of the Lord marched down to the city gates." It was a time of social praise, a time for everybody to sing. Well, it was a time for the rich and the poor of our generation to sing too, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We are to sing of the victories that we have over the cultural influences, over the pressures of our day, over sin, over the flesh, over the devil. We sing. This is the new song in our heart. It's a song that everyone can sing. Even a Micah can sing this song. The poor and the rich. It's the song of the redeemed. Brings me to the sixth facet. It's a song that we can sing despite disappointments. It's a song despite disappointments. Awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. If you read on here in these verses, right down to verse 18, there were some disappointments Deborah had. And maybe you face some disappointments in life as well, and you think, well, where's God in this? What's going on here? You know, marriage is tough. My business is fading, and my health is wrecked, and you go through all of this stuff, and there's all these disappointments around your life, and it's so easy through those disappointments of life to be lulled into a state where there is no praise in your heart. But our life doesn't consist of the things in this world. Remembering what the Lord has done will enable you to take captive those disappointments and discipline them in your life and focus on what God has accomplished for you. You know, the bottom line is we get disappointed when we get our eyes off the Lord and we put them on people. I get disappointed at myself. That's why I'm scared to look in the mirror sometimes. Gary got that. That's good. So stop. Don't put your expectations on other people. Put them in the Lord. Remember that there are those who shared in the victory with you. Look at verse 13. Then survivors came down to the nobles, and the people of the Lord came down as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples from Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And you remember those who share the victory with you can live confidently. Step out and do the good works that you did at first in your Christian life. You might be the only one who's witnessing in this church. I doubt it, but you might be. You might be the only one who's faithfully going out and sharing the gospel with other people. And as you look around in this church and you say to yourself, well, why isn't everybody else doing this? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Because the victories that God gives you in that will embolden you and will make you more courageous in your life and will bring forth the song of praise. We must not be overcome by disappointments. Don't let disappointments of life extinguish the praise or let you think that what you have done is but a dream. I love this expression, awake, awake. Don't live in the dream of disappointment. Don't live in the nightmares of life. Live in the victories that Christ has given to you. Awake, awake from the dream. Put the dream aside. A lot of us are dreamers. Put the dream aside and live in the reality of what Christ has accomplished for you. There will always be those who discourage us by their inactivity and their apathy in the church and even outside the church. For Deborah, her disappointments are listed in verses 16 and 17. She says, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks among the divisions of Reuben? There was great searching of heart. Gilead remained across from the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat in the seashore and remained by its landings. All of these people, they were part of the great nation, the covenant people of God, but they didn't come to the war. They didn't come to fight. They remained where they were. It's interesting here. The tribe of Reuben seems interested in helping, but later they decide that they would rather tend to their flocks than join in the battle. The reason for this indecision is that they knew before the Lord that what they should be doing, they knew what they should be doing, but they resisted that prompting of God and they resolved not to go. How sad. Their personal business of tending the flock stopped them from sharing in this great victory. Gilead was the area to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the other side of the Jordan where the tribes of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt. As a region, they decided, you know what? It's just too far to travel over the Jordan and go and fight this battle. That's their battle, not ours. Let's stay home. How many of you have thought like that? That's his battle. That's her battle. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to put gas in my car and go and fight that battle. I'm just going to stay home and watch TV. The tribes of Dan and Asher, they were located in the direct opposite position in the west along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And it says they carried on fishing in their boats. You see, distance, travel, and leisure are all reasons why people don't engage in the battle. And if you're trying to encourage people to that end, to get engaged, it can get pretty disappointing when you think of what these people are missing out on and what glory we could bring to God if everybody just stepped up to the plate. While we overcome disappointment by considering the faith of others, not only does Deborah in her song speak of those that didn't come, but she speaks of those who did. In verses 15 and 18, some like Zebulun will display great sacrifices, and others like Naphtali will take great risks. A lot of you talked to me this week about Raymond Choi and how you were encouraged by his willingness to put his life in danger, to go into a land where he could be imprisoned or even killed and just disappear. That's encouraging, isn't it? Well, you can be that to somebody else. In verse 15, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolve of heart. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the fields. Consider the faith of others. And sometimes it's good just to pick up some biographies and read them of great Christian men. Consider their faith. A book that absolutely changed my life was the first American missionary to China, or to Burma. Not China, to Burma. His name was Adoniram Judson. The guy was newly wed. His wife died before they even got to the mission field. So he came home, got another wife, got to the mission field. She died. Tried to carry on with the work in Burma. Ended up being imprisoned and beaten. Ends up coming back, gets his third wife, goes back again. He needed companionship. He was the only one out there doing the work. Third wife died. Sat at the graveside of his first wife at one stage for a month, an entire month, didn't eat, didn't speak, just sat at the graveside. Thought, why? What would possess anybody to go and live that life? Came back, got his fourth wife, went back, continued in his process of trying to translate the Bible. There wasn't even a Burmese language, so he had to start with making a dictionary for the Burmese people. And so he developed the Burmese English Dictionary. It's still the same dictionary used today. And he laid the foundation for ultimately translating all of the scriptures into Burmese. In fact, he was instrumental in doing most of that himself. At the end of his life, his fourth wife died, and he realized that for all those years, from wife number one to wife number four, he had held in his heart an offense against God. And he went back to his first wife's grave. He hadn't worked in doing any translation work for about 2 years at this stage. He was so discouraged, so disappointed. Poured out his heart to the Lord, and he sought the forgiveness of the Lord for holding the death of his first wife against the Lord. Got up from that gravesite, and he went back into his home, and he translated pretty much all of the Bible into Burmese. Brings me to the seventh facet, the spiritual song. Spiritual song is a song that's new. It's a song of faith. It's a song of sovereign action. It's a song of victory over fear. It's a song for all to sing. It's a song despite disappointments. It is a song to the glory of God, verses 19 through 25. No matter what the world will throw at you, God is more powerful, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at verse 19. The kings came out and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. Kings, plural. Not just Jabin, but all of the kings of the Canaanites. But notice this little phrase. They took no plunder in silver. This is not your normal battle, right? This is not your normal battle. The normal battle, you fight for victory to get the resources of the nation that you've just had victory over so that it can strengthen your kingdom. But that was not the intent of the hearts of the nation of Israel. Their hearts were for the glory of God, not for the glory of silver. Judges 5 and verse 20 there, it reveals the angelic support. Sorry, verse 20, the stars fought from heaven back in chapter 5, from the courses they fought against Sisera. In verse 21, chapter 5, it shows God moving the courses of nature to his advantage and to their victory. The torrent of Kishon, the flood of Kishon, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Verse 23 sounds the warning that failure to get involved in the spiritual battle will bring about God's judgment. Look at verse 23. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. The reason for this curse was that they had committed the sin of doing nothing, the sin of omission. James 4:17 speaks to the church, and it says this: therefore, to him who knows what he should do, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him that is sin. On the other hand, involvement in the spiritual battle will bring blessing. Verse 24, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenites. Most blessed is she of woman in the tent. Jael was blessed and honored because she allowed herself to be used by the Lord. But let me quickly tell you this. If you want to get involved in the ministry of God, it can be a messy kind of business. Smashing a tent peg through somebody's temple and driving it into the ground is not pleasant stuff, even for the strong of heart. She shattered his head. It's a messy business, but it brings blessing. The eighth facet and the final facet of the spiritual song is that it is a song of hope and peace, verses 28 to 31. The Christian song is based on the certain hope that we have in Christ, not like the false hope of Sisera's mother. And this is what's going on here in verses 28 to 30. Deborah's recounting how Sisera's mother was no doubt thinking. Maybe she knew this. Maybe she's just laying it out, what any mother would do as she waits for her son to return from the battle. And it says, out of the window she looked and lamented. The mother of Sisera looked through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? This is the question she's asking herself. Why did the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work that's embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Deborah gives this amazing picture here of what General Sisera's mom was probably thinking as she waited for her son to return. I want you to notice, though, that her hope and her desire for her son's return was a false hope. Here she is dreaming about, along with her princesses, dreaming about how her son's out there and he's won the battle, and now they're dividing the spoil, one maiden and two maidens, and all this beautiful embroidered cloth and dyed and it's beautiful stuff. She's dreaming. It's not reality. Her hope is based upon mere fantasy. Sometimes we live the Christian life like that. We fantasize about how God is going to use us. Listen, if you want to be used of the Lord, then you need to gird up your mind for action. You need to deny yourself and take up a cross. You need to study to show yourself approved. You need to put on the full armor of God and stand firm and resist the devil. You need to be a person that is devoted and committed to the cause and the mission of the gospel. When I left New Zealand, there were five men in my life. And all of those five men said, you know what, we would love to do what you're doing and go to the Master's Seminary and be trained so we could teach and preach the Word of God effectively. And every one of those men, I looked in the eye and I said, you can. You can. All you have to do is be willing to do what I'm prepared to do. And that's put everything on the line to go. I'm trusting God. I don't have the money to get through seminary. I don't even think I have the brains to get through seminary. But I'm trusting God. And you can have that same trust. You can have that same faith. Not one of those men came. I prayed for them. I wept for them. I longed for those men. And even now, 7, 8 years later, for some even 9 years later, out of those 5 men, only one man has gone and got training. Only one man. And yet all of them fantasized. All of them dreamed about getting the training. All of them dreamed about becoming pastors and serving the Lord. And, oh, but, you know, they lost their calling somewhere along the line. Didn't feel called anymore. Didn't feel moved to it. You know what that is? It's a lack of faith. That's what that is. Because you are called. Every one of us. To some capacity, you are called. And it takes faith. Don't be a dreamer like Sisera's mom. Take action. Don't put your hope in a fantasy. Put your hope in what is true and what is real. Hebrews 6:19 says that this hope that we have as believers, as an anchor of the soul, it is a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Our hope is secure because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Our calling is sure because of His purpose for our lives. And our destiny is guaranteed. All we've got to do is get up and go in faith. Don't live a life and don't build your hope on a fantasy. Read the last chapter of the Bible and you'll know for sure who the winner is. And it isn't Satan, the god of this world. Don't follow this world. Don't follow your flesh. It will rob you. It will rob you of joy. It will rob you of the song of the spiritual. It will rob you of peace. Judges 5:31, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love Him be like the rising of the sun in its might." And the land, notice this, was undisturbed for 40 years. That means that for 40 years there was peace in the land of Israel, a generation, because one woman, the mother of Israel, arose. Said, "I've had enough." God wants to put a new song in your heart, a song of faith, a song of sovereign action, a song of victory over fear, a song for all to sing, a song even in the midst of disappointments, a song to the glory of God, a song of sure hope and sure peace. Trust that's your song this week, next week, and the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Deborah's faith. Thank you, Father, for the victory that you gave her because of that faith. And as a result, Father, the song that was overflowed, that poured out of her heart as she sang in the light of that victory. Father, I pray tonight that we would be a people like Deborah. That we would, Father, go out this week and we would have some victories. That we would conquer the flesh. That we would get out of bed and spend time with you each morning. That, Father, we would love your word more than we love the things of this world. That we would guard our tongues and our thoughts. That we would follow and walk in the fullness of your Spirit. That we would commune with one another. That we would speak spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another because of the victories that you give us. Lord, that we would encourage one another through those victories. That we would be a people who are known for singing this song of victory. Father, I pray your blessing upon every family that's represented in this church, and everyone that's come tonight. give us a new song, Lord, to sing this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
In light of what we